So here we are again, and I want to just kind of review just a little bit, open the service like we have the last few weeks. And that is when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that, we know, we assume, we believe that there is a kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a different kingdom. And it has better ways. And so when we're praying, Lord, we want your better ways to come here. Now, I'm just telling you that there's coming a day when all will be better. But that prayer isn't about making everything perfect. It's about us shining light in the darkness until that day comes. We pray that prayer as if somehow we're disconnected from that process. We're like, Lord, just make it happen. And in answering that prayer, he says, I'm making it happen through you. That if you want the love of heaven to be on earth, then love like that. If you want that future joy that we're all going to have, then have some joy and shine it around. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about today, is this upside down kingdom, that there is a kingdom and it's different and the principles are best, but they're difficult, and we are called to live out those kingdom principles. And so we talked about being humble, right? Serving others, doing the dirty jobs. The jobs that sometimes we think are beneath us, maybe they are. But that's what humility says. I'm still willing to do it because Jesus did it. I can do it, right? We're going to believe that in the end, in the fulfillment of that kingdom, God will exalt the humble and he will reward us. And last week we specifically looked at Paul's description of this process when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay, the treasure, this good news, the treasure, these principles of love and joy and peace, this good news of the kingdom. We have this treasure in jars of clay, jars that are fragile, jars that are weak, jars that are breakable, jars that are invaluable. In the eyes of the world, they're just jars. We're nothing special. And I think that's what Joe was trying to say, is sometimes when things are going well, we don't rely on him. But we have to rely on him because we're jars of clay. And the reason he chose to do that is not only because he can fill the jars with his presence, but so it says that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's good. We want that. We don't have to be powerful. We don't have to be famous. We don't have to have it all together. Because when we can show these principles in spite of the jar, he is the one who gets the glory. It's his power that shines through. And we just reminded you over and over again last week, this is the way God works. Don't ask him to change and send somebody better. He sends the jars, the regular, the down and out, the weak. It's the way God works, and he never changes. We see this kind of principle thing, upside down principles and upside down kingdom, over and over again. It's not on the screen, but in Matthew 20:16, the first will be last and the last first. We talked about that. We talked about in Matthew 20:26 that whoever wants to be great has to be a servant. We talked in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Do you see a pattern? And when you see a pattern, you just got to know that's just the way it is. It's the way it is in this upside down kingdom. The things that we think should be aren't. And then we think that things should be a different way, and God uses them upside down. And so that kind of catches us up to where I want to go today. So every week I have things kind of outlined, and I have a general idea where I want to go. And then after last Sunday, I'm just going to say something. I don't always try to say anything that could be construed as negative, but I'm just going to say, after last Sunday, I was a little like wondering if I'm even on the right track. And fortunately, someone said to me during the week, they said, that was a very powerful sermon you preached. And in my mind, I'm thinking, it wasn't that very powerful because we had a bunch of sleepers last week. I mean, like more than the normal. So if you're a normal sleeper, I forgive you. But those of you who went to sleep last week, in addition to the normal ones, I'm like, I'm not doing something right here. And so fortunately, they said, it was okay, it was a good sermon, and I'm okay with that. So then I started to think of this way. Do you know why churches start at 9:30 and 10:30? I really don't either. I'm just making this up. I tried to Google it. It sounds good in my brain, but Google didn't say it was right. But I really feel like there's an element that the reason church doesn't start till 10:30, because back in the day, everybody had a farm. Everybody did. You had a homestead, you had a horse, you had a cow, a couple of them, you had to milk them, you had to do the chores, you had to feed the chickens, you had to do all that before you came to church. So it made sense not to have church at 6:30 or 7:30 or 8:30. Hey, why don't we start at 9:30 or 10:30 to give everybody time? Does that make sense? If you can find that on Google, let me know that I'm right. Google doesn't seem to understand my question, like why do church start at 10:30? They didn't come up with that. So here's what I've told my kids all these years. This is just extra. This is just to kind of get you awake. I told my kids all this years, 9:30. They were always like, 9:30, it's so early. I'm like, 9:30 is sleeping in. 10:30 is like really sleeping in. Most of you who work first shift, you're up like at 5:30, or up, you know, maybe you work at 6:30, maybe you don't go to work till 9. If you're an office worker, 9 to 5. 9:30 is still sleeping in. So here's what I suggest. Get sleep in and get you a good cup of coffee and go for a brisk walk. Maybe even walk to church or something so that when you get here, you're awake. That was just extra stuff, all right? Figure it out. Go to bed early Saturday night. I tried to do that, and it doesn't work. But or you drink like 16 cups of coffee like I do before 10:30, all right? But thank you for being here. I'll see if I can't keep you awake this morning. So here's what I decided to do. Since there were so many sleepers, I thought, you know what? We're just going to review. Now, I'm not going to repeat, but I am going to review this whole concept again, that God calls us into His kingdom to be His cracked pots, all right? His clay pots, right? We're going to talk about that again, but we're just going to review. We're not going to repeat. And look where we're going to start. Ezekiel chapter 17. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it, and they will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make low the tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I want you to notice a couple things here. Do you see the upside down stuff? Do you see it? The low made high, the high made low, the dry, and so on. What's going on here in Ezekiel? Well, if you know prophecy or you know about biblical prophets, generally, when they spoke, there was something that was going to happen, and it did, because God fulfills His promises. So in this case, Ezekiel is prophesying something that I believe did happen about 40 to 50 years after he prophesied it, and that was the great tree of Babylon would break, would come down, and Israel would be flourish again and be reestablished, and that happened. But oftentimes in Scripture, what we see is that the prophecy is so lofty and so big that even when this thing that was pretty big happened, Babylon brought down and Israel brought up, it can't only mean that, because it's so huge here that every bird of every kind will nest in it and find shelter in the shade of its branches. And this isn't just a temporary shelter it's talking about. It's talking about like an eternal shelter, safety forever. And so it can't just be Israel and Babylon, which was great. It has to, and commentators across the centuries have believed, this happens under the kingship or the kingdom of Christ. Every bird of every kind, every tongue, every language will find shelter in the kingdom of God. And so we can just simply think about this twig, maybe, of being planted in Israel. And we're just going to say, hey, that's Jesus Christ planted. And he grows up into a kingdom where we all can find protection. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 30. Jesus was speaking, and he's speaking about his kingdom. And he said, what shall I say that the kingdom is like? This is Jesus. Or what parable, what story, what picture should I use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Do you hear an echo of Ezekiel? Do you see it? A tree planted in Ezekiel and all the birds. And here a tree, but comes from a tiny seed, a mustard seed, and all the birds will perch in its shade. What is happening here? What's Ezekiel talking about? What's Jesus talking about? They're talking about a kingdom that is different than the kingdoms of this earth. Because the kingdoms, every single one of them, the kingdoms of this earth will be brought low. While his kingdom, which seems to have started out so small and insignificant, is brought high, and every knee will bow. Just a side note, this was Ezekiel 580 years before Jesus. God will fulfill his promises. His kingdom will come. I mentioned Mary, the mother of Jesus, last week. Let me just share a little bit more. I told you I'm not going to repeat. We're going to review. Listen to Luke chapter 1. Mary, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. You see a kingdom thing here? He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. A glimpse of this upside-down kingdom where a lowly servant girl is lifted up. His mercy to everyone who fears him. He scatters the proud and haughty people. He brings down princes. He exalts the humble. He fills the hungry. He sends the rich away empty-handed. It's upside down in his kingdom. But it's not the way it works. I mean, how many lowly servants in this kingdom are usually recognized, right? Convenience store workers, waitresses maybe, minimum wage workers. I don't know what our culture says are the servants or the lowly. But they don't necessarily usually get to become successful. And successful people, entertainers and politicians and you name it, every now and then one falls, but mostly successful people just keep being successful. There, something in this world doesn't work the way Ezekiel described it, the way Jesus described it, and the way Mary seems to think about it. So what are they talking about? They're not talking about this kingdom. They're not talking about this world. They are talking about a different kingdom where humble people are exalted, not in this world. In this world, hungry people often stay hungry. And the rich are rarely sent away empty-handed. But she sees a kingdom, a different kingdom, with different rules, different rewards, and different ways. And Jesus is the seed that is planted in this lowly servant girl and will grow into an eternal kingdom. You have to be careful when you preach a sermon, because you can often be misquoted, because even the Bible can be misquoted if you only take one verse. But listen to me carefully. Jesus didn't just come to save our souls. He came to save our souls. But he didn't come just to save our souls. He didn't come just so that we could go to heaven. He came so we could go to heaven. But not just. Jesus came to introduce us to a totally, radically different kind of living. And it's upside down from this world. And so in the meantime, the reason we are to live radically different is because this kingdom is invisible. His kingdom right now is invisible. Now there's coming a day. It's going to be visible. But in the meantime, it's you and I who are making it visible. It's like we have an opportunity to, with our lives, take the window of heaven and open it up and show people that there is a whole different way. And it's not for nations to adopt. We hope nations adopt it, but it's for us. It supersedes nations. It's not for America, Australia. It's for every person in this world to recognize this upside-down kingdom. What is this place, this kingdom of God? Mark chapter 1, verse 15 said, "The time has come," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news." When Jesus came, he introduced us to this kingdom. What exactly is it? It appears, this phrase appears about 66 times in the New Testament. 66 times. And the New Testament is only about that part of the whole Bible. 66 times. And we hardly ever use this phrase, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. It's all the same thing. And it's not a kingdom you can travel to. There aren't government officials or politicians. There are no borders. There's no land. You can't point to it on the map. It has no military, no taxes, no Congress, no Senate, no president, prime minister, magistrate. But it has a king. And wherever the king, Jesus, is in charge is his kingdom. It exists inside all other kingdoms, inside every nation: China, Russia, India, the Sudan, North and Central and South America. Every place where there are believers who are following his ways, there's a kingdom. When you come to church, it's a kingdom meeting. When you sit in a Bible study, it's a kingdom. When you pray around your kitchen table, it's like a little outpost of the kingdom. You're opening the windows. It's for the rich and the poor and the educated and the simple and adults and children. It's for those who are alive right now, and it is those who have passed away. You believe that? We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses today. They're part of the kingdom. They did their part. Now it's our time. The kingdom of God exists anywhere where King Jesus rules. I think you understand, but let me just try to paint a picture for you. We are entering into a new age. I don't know if it's good or bad. I don't know. It's yet to be seen. But this whole idea of virtual reality, all right? You can put on goggles and you can go anywhere. And it can be a made-up kingdom or it can be a real kingdom, but it's somewhere on the other side of the world where they've taken pictures and now it's in your visual sight. And people are escaping into virtual reality, which basically is not a reality, but it is a reality. And we're on the doorpost or on the doorsteps of this. We're like on the porch of virtual reality. It's going to get a whole lot, I don't know. Better. I don't know if better is the right word. I don't know. But what happens is it's part of the internet, social media mixture, And even right now, we there's these self-appointed and social media appointed, what they call themselves, influencers. It's an interesting title because it doesn't necessarily have a negative tone or a positive tone. It's just like they're influencers. But we are going to have more and more of this opportunity to step into a virtual reality and be influenced or to be connected to a kingdom. And the whole time we're connected to this not real reality, we're ignoring another reality. And what's happening is we, people of the world, are so connected to the world, influenced by the world, educated by the world, intertwined with the world, that they are completely ignoring that there is a reality, a kingdom of God. And so how do people stay connected to an invisible kingdom? How do we, as believers, how do people stay connected to this invisible kingdom of God? In Luke chapter 17, it says this: once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, you may have a translation, and if you open up on that page, the last phrase may say, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, let me give you a little bit of Bible translation conversation. Why did one Bible say the kingdom of God is in your midst and the other one say the kingdom of God is within you? And the reason is because we're not sure exactly what's meant. But here's the thing, what we know, it can mean either one. So if you have a Bible that says the kingdom of God is in your midst, it's right. And if you have a kingdom of God that says the Bible that says the kingdom of God is in you, it's right. So if we take them together, the kingdom of God is in our midst whenever Jesus Christ is king. And the kingdom of God is in you if the king is in you. How do we stay focused to this invisible kingdom? We let Jesus reign in our lives. And here's the cool thing. Everyone is invited into this kingdom. Jesus came, and just because he said it's hard for the rich doesn't mean it's impossible for the rich. Just because entertainment and Hollywood and government officials, it's difficult for them, because a lot of times, like what Joe said earlier, when we have the power, we don't rely on his, doesn't mean it's impossible. They are all invited to the kingdom. The kingdom is for everyone. But here's what Jesus wanted to make sure that we knew. The lowly are invited. The humble are invited. The political powerless people are invited. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Everyone is invited. But what do we do when we come into the kingdom? Nicodemus met with Jesus, and Jesus said, you must be born again. This was words that was compatible to this idea that you're being born again into an invisible kingdom. It's a new start, a new thought process, new tasks, new calling. And so in Luke chapter 14, it says this: when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Do you see how busy we can be and miss the kingdom? Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married. I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, then go out into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Those are all invited. Remember I said? They're all invited. Jesus wants to know that it is just the everyday poor and crippled and blind. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room. And the master told his servants, then go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's a different set of priorities. It's a different set of philosophies. And it's a different reality where God exalts the humble, fills the hungry, removes all barriers to people finding him. So what do we do when we enter this kingdom? I want to close with another picture. And it's a picture that is found in Luke chapter 3. And Luke quotes, it is quoted by Luke, Isaiah chapter 40. So what we're reading is actually from the Old Testament, but I'm reading it from the New Testament. As it is written in the book and the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill will be made low. You see kind of this thing happening? The crooked road shall become straight and the rough road smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. The imagery there is a little bit like the upside down kingdom where the high will be brought down and the mild and the humble will be exalted. But what this picture is it's a picture of what would happen in ancient times. Okay, so they didn't have highways, byways, interstates. They had rough cobbled roads, dirt roads, and if there was a important person, let's say like a prince or a king that was going to come through, there would be an entourage that would go out as far as they could and make the way smoother, make the way clearer, clean out the brush, fill in the potholes, if possible, take a valley and make it smooth, and take a mountain and bring it down. And John the Baptist said, this is my job. I am coming to introduce to you an invisible kingdom and a new king, and I'm going to do everything I can to prepare the way of the Lord. But it's not just his job. It's our job. It is our job to prepare the way of the Lord by living these upside down principles, opening the windows of heaven and letting people see. In Luke chapter 17, I'll review this once again. On being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he said, the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in you. It's in your midst. It is our job to make the invisible visible. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, I'm going to reword it for today. If anyone is in this kingdom, a new creation has come. You've got a new viewpoint. You've got new philosophies. You've got a new calling. You've got a different way of living than the world. The old is gone, and the new is here. And then in verse 20, just 2 verses later, he says, we therefore are Christ's ambassadors. You know what? Wait a minute. I need help. Does anybody have internet? Does anybody have internet in here that you can just Google the word ambassador for me? Let's just get a little interactive here for a moment. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. Just Google it and play it. Is Dave going to get it? Okay, hold on. Just play it. No, this is not prepared. We'll play it out loud. We'll play the definition. Ambassador. Uh-oh, wait a minute. You got the red mic on? Oh, man. I got the red mic. You got to play it again. If it doesn't play it, you read it. Does it say it? Just the Oh, we need the definition. Does anybody, can he get the definition?
Ambassador.
Just the way they're saying it.
Who else has? Oh, got it up here? Nope, you only got definitions. Anybody got? Oh, here it is. Patrick's going to put it up there. An ambassador, an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative. I didn't make this up. The Apostle Paul said, you are ambassadors. You live in a different kingdom. And until he takes you home, you are an official, credited ambassador to represent that invisible kingdom in this kingdom. Isn't that great? So when we say, thy kingdom come on earth, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's saying, yeah, I agree with you. Now go do it. Live like you believe in a king. Live like you believe in another kingdom. Live upside down. It's going to be totally backwards from all your friends. It's going to be upside down. But we believe it's the best. Not going to be the easiest, but we believe is the best. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. We can say to people, there's a kingdom and there's a king and you can know him. Isn't that great? Hey, thanks for staying awake. You did a great job today. Would you stand with us as we pray? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have. You have called us. You have changed us. We are born again. There is new life. Lord, help us to seek your kingdom. Your principles are found. There's a roadmap. There's a guidebook. We have it. May we read it and live it. And may we take your kingdom wherever we go, wherever your people are representing you in your power. There's a little outpost of your kingdom. May they grow. May your light shine. May we be ambassadors and just let people know about this great kingdom. And some will listen and some won't. Some are ready and some aren't. Some are busy. Some turned you down. So we know that everything we do is not going to be fruitful, but we know that we are called to do it and that we're just going to put it in your hands, and we ask that you bless it. You have called us. May we respond in this kingdom work. Thank you for those who have gone before us, those who shed light on our need and helped us see that there was a better way. And Lord, may we now carry the torch and be your ambassadors. We thank you for this opportunity that we have. We thank you for the kids that sang today and the life that it brings us. We thank you for each and every person that is here. Thank you, Lord, for taking just us, the average, the regular. We look forward to what you want to do for us so that it would be your all-surpassing power, not ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.